Song of encouragement will be, as you see, number 307 after the lesson this morning. What a gorgeous day the Lord has blessed us with. Of course, the weather outside is pretty nice too, but it's a great opportunity to come together and be together with kindred spirits and worship the Lord and to learn more about Him, and appreciate very much your taking advantage of that opportunity this morning, being here with us. Appreciate the words of kindness. Last week, had a great week in Camden, Arkansas with the brethren there. I've known several of those brethren most of my life anyway. Stayed with Herbert and Bonnie Henderson. I've known them for a long, long time. Of course, Bob Henderson, Herbert's older brother, who passed away earlier this year, at the end of last year, actually. He knew me all my life. Went to church there in Pine Bluff with him forever. And Bob and Betty there were a couple of people that were very instrumental in my life. It's just a good week to be there, though, with the brethren in Camden. And made some new friends, folks I'd never met before. Or at least if I did, I don't remember so. But it's just a great, wonderful week. They worked me pretty hard. We had two services each day, but it was very beneficial. And enjoyed the time there. And, of course, it's really good to be home. And it's good to be back this morning. We're going to be looking at a subject this morning, I believe, that we'll all find important for us individually. I don't want you, again, looking at the person beside you, on either side, or behind you, or in front of you. I want everyone to look at themselves, and I want us to consider, are we giving to the Lord what He desires, what He demands, what He requires? Are we doing the things that we ought to do in service to the Lord that will bring glory and honor to Him and be pleasing to Him? Give of your best to the Master. We have that song in our song book, and we'll be looking at that. We're not going to be singing it, but we're going to look at the words a little later in our study this morning. But I want to go with that title, and I want to give us some things to think about as we strive to serve the Lord. And hopefully we can learn to be the person God wants us to be, to learn how to make spiritual sacrifices that will be pleasing to the Lord. The word best. Give of your best to the Master. Of course, the word best, according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, means better than all others in quality or value. Better than all others. Most skillful, talented, or successful. Or most appropriate, useful, or helpful. The best. The best of what I have, the best of what the Lord has blessed me with, the best in terms of what I have opportunity to provide, the best. Am I giving the Lord the best? It's not just what we consider to be good. We may consider, giving God what is good acceptable. But is that what the Lord expects and demands? Well, we're not talking about that which simply may be better than most of the things that we have, whether it be our talent and skill, our time and effort, or the physical possessions that the Lord has blessed us with. We're not simply saying, well, I'm going to give Him better than most of what I have and reserve really the best for myself. But what is indeed best? You go back to the Old Testament, and the sacrificial system that was set up by the Lord demanded that the children of Israel always give of their best. When it came to the first fruits, the fall of the year, they were commanded to give of their first fruits. God demanded the first fruits, which was the best of the fruit. God demanded the best. And by the way, if you would like the passages, if you don't have a hand quick enough to write some of these down. We don't have time to go through all of this morning because I really want to get to the practical application of these things. But if you have time, you can write these down. If you'd like the charts, I'll be glad to provide them for you. But when it comes to God demanding the first fruits, He demanded the best of what they had. And so the first thing, not only in quality, but also in time. God got what was first. They got what was left over. Isn't it funny how sometimes I think we switch those two things around? The firstlings, the first of the flocks. The firstling belonged to God. God took what was first. God then took what was best. But even the firstling, they had to meet a certain quality. There could be no blemish in the lambs or the cattle that was offered. They had to be without blemish. The firstling is holy. That is, it is to be set apart to the Lord. Give to the Lord first is the principle that is set forth in the Old Testament over and over again. That which is first must be devoted to God. So give to the Lord that which is first. And even when it came to human beings, you know, the firstborn belonged to God. He was dedicated to God's service, and the firstborn is chosen because he is precious and privileged. And of course, going all the way back to being delivered from Egypt, the firstborn was chosen. And the firstborn was to be dedicated, was to be given without delay. In fact, at the days of eight days old, they were to circumcise their male child. Dedicating it to the Lord. That covenant that God had with the people of Israel, they were to induct their children into that covenant without delay. And shalt thou surely redeem. Now, God never approved of animal sacrifices, so animals had to be human sacrifices. God demanded animal sacrifices be done in place of the humans, and thus there was something else given instead, and they were redeemed. But then they were, of course, dedicated to the Lord. But notice in Malachi chapter 1. You may want to turn there with me in the book of Malachi. We're going to have a couple of passages from Malachi that we're going to be looking at. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. Now, the occasion of this, by the way, is after the children of Israel had been allowed to return back to their homeland. And the worship to God, according to the law, had been reestablished by Ezra and others. And so that service has now been reestablished. But there's a problem in Israel. It says in verse 6 of chapter 1, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it. And that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled. And its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Now we can read all of that and we can understand that the problem was they were bringing their leftovers to the Lord. They were bringing that which God would not accept. Contrary to what He commanded, that they bring that which was out without blemish, the firstborn and all that. But they weren't doing that. They weren't taking the time to bring God the best. They were taking what was left, what they didn't want. And they were giving that to the Lord. And thus, by their actions, they expressed their disapproval and their disrespect for God. I want really, though, to focus on the attitude of the people here. You think about it. What we do says a lot about our attitude. When it comes to our giving and our service to God, it says a lot about our attitude towards God. That's why he begins this text by talking about their view of him. Where is his reverence? Where is his honor? Well, it's not in their hearts. It's not in their minds. They don't respect God. And that's demonstrated by what they gave him or by what they didn't give him. What about us? Verse 14, "But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the people." They gave God their leftovers. God was not pleased. God was angry. Would God be pleased with us if we give Him our leftovers instead of that which is best? In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." What people so often do is they rob God. We're not just talking about money here, all right? We're talking about everything that we have to offer to God, everything that we have to give to Him. Our time, our efforts, our service, our worship. Do we give God the best? And yes, even of our possessions. And we are promised, and we'll get to this too in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We are promised that if we sow to those things that are spiritual, we will reap a harvest. Now, this harvest is not material, although their blessings in Israel, they were promised if they served God, they would be blessed materially. I think that is a type or a shadow of what is promised for us. If we give to the Lord that which is spiritual, that which is needed and best, then the Lord will turn around and bless us spiritually. And of course, our reward is truly great. But the idea of being robbing God, as we look around, we see it everywhere. Maybe even if we look in our own hearts, in our own lives, are we refusing to give God what is His? Maybe that's something that we really need to stop and think about. What do I have, or what do you have that isn't His? What is it? The reality is everything I have is His. And I think there is a principle in the New Testament that is clearly established that when one becomes a Christian, he doesn't just give God a little bit of what he has. How much of himself, how much of a man should that man give of himself to the Lord? All of himself. Wholly dedicated to the Lord's service. And that means that whatever possessions I own, whatever time I have, that is going to be used to God's glory in some way. And we're going to talk about, we're not talking about just worship. We're not talking about just doing things that we put the religious or spiritual label on. It's serving the Lord in every aspect of our life. We give ourselves to the Lord God. Let me throw you something else at you here as far as, and related to what we're talking about. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. "Then the king said to Araunah, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel." David had committed sin. He had numbered the children of Israel. God became angry. And so the plague came upon the people. So David is told to go to this place and offer sacrifices. So he goes, and this man, Araunah, says, I'll give it to you. And David refused to do that. No, I'm not going to offer sacrifices. I'm not going to offer anything to the Lord which costs me nothing. Some have the concept, they have the idea that, you know, I'm just going to give God what, you know, what He wants if I have time. If it doesn't cost me anything, then I will. If I don't have to sacrifice, I will. But I'm not going to sacrifice anything for the Lord. David didn't have that idea, that mindset, and neither should we. Giving to the Lord, giving of our best to the Master, demands sacrifice. It's going to cost us something. In Mark the 12th chapter, in verses 41 through 44, something else we need to realize, and it says, in fact, in verse 41, that Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So He called His disciples to Himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that this widow, this poor widow, has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." I want you to notice first and foremost that Jesus saw how the people were putting in to the treasury. He's watching. Do you know He's watching today? He knows. The Lord knows what we're putting into the treasury. The Lord knows what we're putting into our service to Him. The Lord knows what we are doing in His church. The Lord knows what we are providing. The Lord knows. That's number one. But secondly, listen. A man who is wealthy can put in a small percentage of his wealth and think he's doing good. Think he's offering and giving to the Lord that which is acceptable to Him. While poor people who, I mean, they give to the Lord until it hurts. They don't think so much they're giving the Lord even enough. But yet the Lord is accepting their small portion that they're putting in. He accepts that much more than He accepts those who have much and put in little. How much are we sacrificing for the Lord? Not just in our money, but in everything. We fail to give the best to the Master when we give Him what is left over. That's what the children of Israel were doing. They were giving the Lord what they did not want. What about us? And when we give Him that which cost us nothing, we're not sacrificing anything for the Lord. If it costs us anything, we're not going to give it too often. So when we give Him that which cost us nothing, we're not giving Him our best. And when we refuse to sacrifice for the Lord, then we're failing to give God our best. You have the example of the poor widow there in Mark chapter 12. She gave of the best that she had. Listen, God doesn't demand from us that which we cannot give. God expects us, though, to give our best. The poor widow didn't have much, but she put in what she had. Mary anointing Jesus in John the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 9. By the way, you know, when you think about Mary and this anointing of Jesus, she received a lot of criticism for that, didn't she? But notice in John the 12th chapter, beginning there in verse 1, it says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead, there they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus, one of those who sat at the table with Him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil, a spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Mary anointing Jesus. This very costly oil. It was very expensive. A year's worth of wages. She has taken this now and she has, as Judas thought, wasted it on the Lord's feet. I want to suggest to you that when we give the Lord our best, it's never wasted. Never wasted. When we give the Lord our best, even if it's a little, God is pleased. When we give the Lord our best, it's never wasted. The Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in verses 1 through 5. And of course in the context here, the Apostle Paul is discussing the need of the brethren there in Corinth to help those needy saints. And these needy saints back in Judea were struggling. And so he's encouraging them, in fact holding up the brethren in Macedonia as examples to these Corinthians, that they should be willing to give. In fact, in verses 1 through 5, read with me if you will, and notice the attitude that is mentioned. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For I hear witness that according to their ability, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. The Macedonian brethren, they first gave themselves to the Lord. Once we truly give ourselves to the Lord, giving the things that we have been blessed with is not difficult, it's not hard. It comes easy, it comes natural. Paul's life. Think about the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul, as he is getting prepared and also preparing Timothy for his departure from this earth, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, here's his sacrifice. Here's his giving to the Lord, verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally," or the idea is henceforth, "there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who love His appearing." Paul's life was given. In verse 6 he says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering." He has given his life as a sacrifice and it was about to be poured out on the altar. His death was imminent. He had given his life to service for God. And Jesus gave his best. He left the glories of heaven. He came to this earth, as Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10 emphasizes. He came to this earth submitting himself to the Father. I mean, he took upon himself the form of a servant. And thus being in that form, placed himself in a position of necessary obedience. He obeyed the Father, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus gave his best. He always gave his best. He gave his life. Not, of course, just in death, but throughout his life. He gave his life to the Lord. He is therefore the author of our salvation. He became obedient, becoming the author of our salvation. And to all those who obey Him, He is the author of that salvation. So, Jesus gave His best. Let me suggest to you some ways in which God gets our best. I want you to think with me. We're going to hopefully make some very practical points and get real personal with it as far as God getting our best. Does He get my best? What we need to be asking, what I need to be asking myself, that's what you need to be asking yourself. Does God get my best? Well, in Matthew 6 and verse 33, we're all familiar with the passage that says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first God's kingdom. What does that mean to seek first God's kingdom? Well, earlier in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and following, He talked about laying your treasures up in heaven. I mean, we're really focusing on spiritual things in our life. We're putting those spiritual things first. We're putting God's things first in our life. But in Mark the 12th chapter, in verses 29 through 31, I think Mark really hits the nail on the head, or for us anyway, we can see what is meant by this. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 29, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with some of your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Not what he says, is it? "Most of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength." No. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength." All of yourself. God must be put first. That's what the word love means. It means to value above everything else. Do we truly value the Lord? Do we truly put His things first in our life? God deserves our best. We give God our best when we give ourselves willingly and wholly to the Lord. No, God is not pleased, even though we may give. We may give a large portion, but if we've laid that check in the collection plate and we're grumbling about it, God doesn't accept it. We must be willing to give God, desiring to give to God what we have, whatever it may be. We're not just talking about church contributions. We're talking about everything in our life. We're talking about serving Him on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as well. Does God get the best of our life during the week? Giving ourselves willingly and wholly to the Lord. Romans chapter 6, verses 13 through 22. Of course, in the context, he's talking about the need to serve righteousness. That's the whole point. In verse 1, he begins, "May we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. Certainly not. Those who have been baptized into Christ must walk in that newness of life." That is, we must seek righteousness. We must pursue it. We must put away sin and live according to God's Word. My friend, that's putting God first. That's giving God our best. When we sin, we're not giving God our best. Keeping ourselves holy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, of course earlier in that chapter, the Apostle Paul is discussing the works of the flesh, that is the sins that will keep people out of heaven. In verses 9 through 11, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, thieves, cowards, covetous, drunkards, revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the Spirit of our God." Well, if you go on down in the context there, in verse 18 he says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" We don't own ourselves. For you were bought at a price. What price was that? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We give God our best when we give God ourselves, and we keep ourselves pure from defilement. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 14, or chapter 6, that should be chapter 6 and verse 14. I thought I changed that last night. I don't know what happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I made the typo earlier and I caught it and I changed it. Must not have saved you. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. We are not to partake in the sins of the world. We're not to participate in those things. I think most of us understand that. We cannot support those who participate in those things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, we need to realize that Christ and Belial had no fellowship with each other. Light and darkness don't have fellowship with each other. Well, neither should a Christian in sin. Neither should a Christian in the world. And thus God says for us, come out from among the world. Come out from among her and be ye holy, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 1 in that passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul emphasizes, therefore, having these promises, that is, fellowship with God, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's giving God our best. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. Be ye holy, for I am holy. If we're going to have fellowship with God, we must remain holy. That is, not be defiled by the things of the world. Listen, when the Levites brought the sacrifices and they were blemished, did God accept them? No. Will God accept us if we bring ourselves and we have blemishes that we're refusing to repent of and refusing to have cleansed and purified? No. We must present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. God gets our best when we love Him most. God gets our best when we're the godly husband or wife that God instructs us to be. God gets our best when we are godly children to our parents. I mean, we honor our parents and we obey them. We give our best to God when we as parents teach our children and bring them up in the nourishment and the admonition of the Lord. We give our best to the Lord when we serve others, when we help them and reach out for those who are struggling, going through difficulties, or maybe even overcome by sin in their life, or those who are grieving, going through difficulties. We reach out and we serve them. We're giving God our best. When we are godly out in the workforce, we're throughout the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, we are at work and we are following Jesus Christ. That's giving our best. Being the best worker that we can be. Serving God by submitting to those who are over us. We are godly on the job. We give God our best. And when we use our time for Him, when we use the time that He's given to us to bring Him glory and honor. And again, all these other things are applied to this. I mean, it takes time to be a godly husband. It takes time. It takes time to be a godly child or parent. It takes time to do these things. But that's what God expects. We're not just talking about, okay, it's 8:30, it's time to go to Bible study. Got to go. You begrudgingly go down to the church building and set through a 45-minute Bible class. And then after that, of course, you have worship and go through that. Okay, we've done our duty for the day. We've done our duty for the week. Now we can just go on and do what we want to do. That's not the way Christianity is. We give God our best when we use our time in serving Him in all of our relationships. All that we do,
Redeem the time, for the days are evil. So I want to, as we think about these things and close these thoughts, I want us to make some comparisons. Really, how does our worship and our service to God compare with what we give to our work or our secular meetings and responsibilities and our recreational responsibilities or our recreational involvement, I should say, our recreational activities or any of these social engagements that we may be engaged in? Jesus said, those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. In Luke 9, we are to deny ourselves and take our cross and follow Him. So when you compare our worship and what we give to the Lord with what we give to these other things that aren't the Lord, that aren't the Lord's, then let's think about it. What about our facilities? I mean, in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4, you know, the people, they were in their paneled houses. They had nice homes, but they let the temple just deteriorate and did not care about the temple. Are we more concerned about our personal facilities or, you know, the facilities of the deer season's coming up here in a little over a month, gun season? Maybe a lot of people, I've been seeing that on Facebook, going down and working on their deer stands and the deer camp, getting everything cleaned up. Some people put more emphasis on their recreational facilities than they do upon the Lord's house. Are we putting more emphasis on where we shouldn't? What about that? Our facilities, do we put less on things of the Lord? The same? Oh, we make sure that we give the Lord the same amount that we give to everything else. Or do we give God what's best? Or our preparation, in Ezra chapter 7 verse 10, He prepared His heart to serve the Lord. What about us? Do we give the preparation? You know, in preparing for a test, you young folks, you're going back to school, when it's test time, you study, you work hard because you want to make a good grade. And so you give it all of this time and effort in preparation for that test. How much preparation do you put into this? All of us think about this. How much preparation do we put into worshiping God? To preparing for our Bible studies. How much time do we put in? Do we really give God our best? Or do we do when it comes to secular education? Or when it becomes work related? Do we give really those things best? Those things are more important to us. Or clothing. Clothing. Now look, God does not expect us to all wear tuxedos to worship. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God does not demand that we wear a suit and tie. But God does demand something. God demands that we present ourselves, when we present ourselves to Him, in a way that would honor Him. Now, you think about it. If you would wear what you wear to services, to a funeral or to a wedding, okay. But if you look at the clothing that you would wear to services, but say, I wouldn't wear that to a funeral, I wouldn't wear that to a wedding, because you in your mind think that those places deserve better. What's going on in your thinking? We are coming to worship the Lord, to commemorate His death. We're coming together to serve Him. Something for you to think about. In James 2 verses 1 through 4, you know, there was a poor man who had rags on. That's fine, but that's what he had. That's fine. We need to, though, think about what are we giving the Lord? Punctuality. Punctuality. Ephesians 5 and verse 16, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Punctuality. Do we put more emphasis on being on time for work, on time for meetings, on time for secular anything, or social gatherings? Do we put more emphasis on those things than we do emphasis upon being at services on time? Where's our emphasis? What about support? I mean, we'll support all of these charities, we'll support all of these social engagements and functions, we'll support what we are interested in. Are we truly interested in the work of the church? Or participation? You know, I'm first to get involved in things at work. I'm engaged, I'm participating, I'm really involved in those things. What about the work of the church? When it comes to our participation, what do we give the Lord? Do we just give Him what's left over? Or advancement. In Acts chapter 8, as the disciples were being persecuted in Jerusalem, the Scripture says they went everywhere preaching the Word. They advanced their cause. In fact, back in chapters 4 and 5, as Peter and John were in prison in chapter 4, the apostles in prison in chapter 5, they had the mindset, look, we cannot but speak those things which we have seen and heard. What about us? The church in Thessalonica. They went everywhere preaching the Word so that the apostles didn't have to go to certain places. The church of Thessalonica had already done it. You see, we advance that which we are interested in. Maybe we are more interested in advancing our political agenda or our social cause. Or maybe some product that, you know, we're good at advancing that. But what about advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ? What about that? We sing that song, give of your best to the Master, give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh, glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example, dauntless was He, young and brave. Give Him your loyal devotion. Give Him the best that you have. What about us? Have we thrown our vigor, our energy into serving the Lord, into the battle for truth, following after Jesus Christ, giving God our loyal devotion? Give of your best to the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Give Him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give and to you will be given. God, His beloved Son, gave, gratefully seeking to serve Him. Give Him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Naught else is worthy His love. He gave Himself for your ransom, gave up His glory above, lay down His life without murmur, you from sin's ruin to save. Give Him your heart's adoration. Give Him the best that you have. Are we giving the Lord the best that we have? Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are we giving ourselves as that living sacrifice? Holy, acceptable to God. That's only reasonable. For we belong to God. Are we demonstrating, and that's the idea of proving that perfect and acceptable or acceptable and perfect will of God. We are demonstrating that in our everyday life. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Are you giving your best to the Master? The rest of your time in this life, in this world, you should give all of yourself to Him. Serve Him with what you have. And again, we're not just talking about putting some money in a collection plate. We're not talking about shifting your responsibilities from one person to another. We're talking about you, yourself, every day of your life, going out and doing the things that God would have you to do. Now, how many of us fail in that every day? All of us. All of us. We fail. From time to time. But let us always strive to give the Lord our best and continue to grow and increase even. Maybe you've never rendered obedience to the gospel. What the Lord requires of you is this, that you give Him your heart. You give Him yourself. You give Him your obedience. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ today. God will cleanse you. God will forgive you of your sins. God will save you. But then you must live for Him who died for you. If you once obeyed the gospel, but you're not living for Jesus like you should, why not? You come while we together we stand.